Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and kindness. Thankful that you have given us this high privilege of sitting together and studying a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that He, at this hour, will enable us to focus and to hear exactly what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 22. Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 22. Where we're dealing with Moses' flight to Midian. I'm going to read from verses 16 and 17, because that's what we'll focus on this evening. He reads in the NIV, "Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock." Now we have considered the first major event of this section of Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 22, which is Moses' flight to Midian to ensure that his life is preserved following his killing of an Egyptian. So we proceed to the second event, that is the help Moses rendered to the seven daughters of a Midian priest in the face of oppression from the hands of male shepherds. The details, of course, are really given in verses 16 through 19. Now, before we consider the details of the second event, we should remember that the secondary message of this section that we have started from last week is this: your passion for justice should be independent of your geographical location. Your passion for justice should be independent of your geographical location. Now, we also indicated that we will expand this secondary message by considering two truthful principles and a responsibility that you have as a believer with respect to the theme of justice. Now, we have considered the first truthful principle that states a passion for justice may lead to the relocation of an individual with passion for justice. Now, as we indicated in our last study, this truthful principle is to be followed by a responsibility that you have as a believer with respect to justice before we actually get to the second principle. Now, this responsibility is this: that you should look out for opportunities God brings your way to display your passion for justice. That you should be looking out, because God will certainly bring opportunities for you to show that you have passion for justice. Now, this responsibility is actually derived from the second event that we have mentioned. Now, as I have told you in the past, and we'll continue throughout the study of Exodus, who knows how long that will take us, but one thing is this: that one of the reasons many pastors and teachers do not want to teach the Old Testament, because they think it's a matter of narrative. Yet there is something in each narrative that the Holy Spirit intends to be a universal principle or truth that permeates every age of believers. Now, so this is the reason when we study these things, we look for what is the theme, what is God trying to communicate. It's not a narrative. I can tell you, oh yes, get up here and dramatize how Moses helped these ladies and we go. And there's nothing but the narrative, what you would teach children in our prayer school. That's the kind of thing you would do. But for God giving us this, there is a reason. So that we'll learn this truth. So that's what we focus on. But that whatever truth must be based on the text, not something we manufacture. So this, what I've just told you, that you should look out for, opportunities God brings your way to display your passion for justice, is actually derived from the second event of this passage. Now, this second event of rendering help to the seven daughters of Midian priests happened at about the same time that Moses was temporarily by a well in Midian. Or the event is one that followed his arrival and settling temporarily, or maybe sitting by a well. Now, we say this because the Hebrew line of verse 16 begins with a Hebrew word used four times in verse 16. And often it is translated "and" in our English versions. But it has several other usages. Now, in its first usage in our verse, there are two possible ways of interpreting it. It could be used as a marker of a sequence of closely related events, in which case it may be translated "then" in the sense of "next" or "after that," since the English adverb "then" could also mean "at that time," "at that time." Now, that's a first possibility. A second possibility is to take the Hebrew word as a marker of point of time roughly simultaneous with another point in time, so that it may mean something like "when," "now," "while." Now, most of our English versions translated the word, the Hebrew word, using the word "now" or the meaning "now." However, it is difficult to know in what sense the word "now" is used, since the word "now" is subject to further interpretations. Now, as I've told you many times, and you know aware of that, a word doesn't mean anything. You go to the dictionary, you see, look at any word, you see so many meanings. You have to decide based on the context which meaning fits, because if you don't use that, then you will understand whatever the writer is transmitting. So it seems to me, though, that the adverb "now," based from the English, it could refer to time, so it may mean something like "at the present time." Or, from the English, "now" can also be used to introduce an important point that someone is conveying, or to indicate a transition from one subject to another, or from one paragraph to another. Now, it seems that some English versions, such as the New Revised Standard Version and the God Was translation, that omitted translating the Hebrew word at the beginning of verse 16, could have considered it as a marker of transition to another point, and so they saw no need to translate it. Now, thus then, the use of the word "now" in beginning verse 16 in most of our English versions may be nebulous, unclear, although it is probably in the sense of conveying time period that is roughly simultaneous to that time Moses was by a well that is meant. Now, so to be certain that it is this that is in view, it would be better to use a word that conveys the sense of time. At least two English versions have done that. The contemporary English version began verse 16 with the word "when," while the International Standard Version begins with the word "meanwhile." And so there is no doubt that the Hebrew word is used to indicate time instead of transition, or even to introduce an important point. Now, that aside, it seems that the Hebrew word that began verse 16 is used to indicate both senses of time and sequence. In other words, it is used to indicate that verse 16 introduced an event that followed the first event of Moses' flight to Midian and staying at the well temporarily in that area, as well as to tell us that what followed occurred at about the same time Moses was temporary by the well, when he was staying there. Now, the reason we do some of this is sometimes when you read your Bible, we lose the sense of time. We think that just because it's the whole thing, it just one event follows another, that maybe they just happen at about the same time. No, there's some time, and it lasts of a year or two. It all depends on. So that is why we spend time with things like this, to show, yes, there is, when the Holy Spirit put that word in the Hebrew, when he used that through Moses, it's intended for us to understand it. Simply because we believe that every word in the Bible is from the Holy Spirit. And that is why we don't neglect anything. There must be a reason for it. Now, the second event, though, concerned the help rendered to the seven daughters of a Midian priest who were introduced next in the sentence. Look at where we're starting, Exodus 2, verse 16. Look at that next sentence. It says, a priest of Midian had seven daughters. Now, a priest is someone who mediates between the divine and a human in or around a place of worship. Now, the Hebrew word translated priest, most of you hear that name Kohen. Once you hear somebody about that name Kohen, all it means, that person is descended from the priestly family of the Hebrew people. So the Hebrew word translated priest is one that is used also to describe the priests of pagans, as it is used to refer to the priest of On in Egypt, as we read in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. Genesis 41, verse 45. Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. He reads, Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephenat Paneah, and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. See that? Still the same Hebrew word, Kohen, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. So in any case, the sentence, a priest of Midian has seven daughters of Exodus chapter 2 verse 16 that we are studying, besides introducing the seven daughters of the Midian priest that Moses helped, is intended to convey two important facts that speak to the Lord's sovereign control of everything on this planet. Now, a first important fact is to indicate that there were other priests of the true God before the Levitical priesthood of Israel. The Holy Spirit, of course, had already directed Moses to mention one of such priests, that is Melchizedek, a true human being who is God's high priest, as indicated in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, and of course, many years ago now, it's almost, I suppose, about 15, almost 15 or 12 years since we studied the book of Genesis, verse. There I clearly demonstrated without equivocation that Melchizedek was a human being, not an angel or any other thing. He was clearly a human being, as we argued. Now, it reads here, then Melchizedek king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. So he was a true priest of God. Now the second priest of the true God that is introduced really in Exodus chapter 2 verse 16 was Jethro or Reuel, that was Moses' father-in-law. We know that he was a true priest of God because he praised the God of Israel and offered sacrifice to him in the time of Israel's Exodus, as we read in Exodus chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. Exodus chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. He reads, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Hence then, there should be no doubt that the Midian priest introduced in Exodus 2 verse 16 was indeed a true priest of God. Some argue otherwise and say, well, maybe he wasn't until Moses got around to him and that's when he became one. But from everything we can read here, it would seem that he was a true priest before Moses came down there. Now, a second fact is that Moses married from a priestly family, so to say. Because if the father-in-law was a priest, he married into a priestly family. Why is that important? Well, it shows that God controls everything. See, there can be no doubt that God directed the seven daughters of Midian priests to come to the well when Moses was there, because he had in his plan for Moses to marry from such a family. Now we can understand this because later, when the Levitical priesthood was established, it was required that a priest would not marry outside Israel. And in case of a widow, she must be that of a priest. That is how. Now you know that you are a priest as a believer. Anyone who is a believer is a priest. That's one of the things that I think many Christians, especially here in the West, don't care too much about. Is they marry anyone. They don't care whether this person is a believer or not. They just say, oh, he goes to church, he goes to church. So what? You're a priest and you're trying to tangle yourself with someone who is not. In other words, you're trying to marry from somebody who say from not from a priestly family. In this case, in case of the Levitical priesthood, the law was specific. You must marry from Israel. Meaning, Israel was supposed to be a unique group of people based on what the true God has revealed to them, nothing else. But when they go into apostasy, they do all kinds of things. So here, God made it clearer through prophet Ezekiel to limit who a priest can marry. So that is what is given in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 21 through 22. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 21 through 22. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 21 through 22. This is what it says. No priest is to drink wine when he enters the inner court. They must not marry widows or divorced women. They may marry only virgins of Israelite descent or widows of priests. That's how the God had limited these people in the line, or the Kohen line, so to say. So Moses, no doubt, many people think about him as a leader, but many forget he was also a priest. Moses was a priest. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us, according to Psalms 99, verse 6. Psalms chapter 99, verse 6. Psalms 99, verse 6 reads, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. So we know for sure Moses was a priest. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. Now, this being the case, then it was important for Moses that Moses should marry from a priestly family that is descended from Abraham, since Midian was Abraham's son from the wife Keturah. Now, thus the phrase, a priest of Midian, of Exodus 2 verse 16 that we're studying, is intended to convey these two facts that we have stated concerning who he married and concerning the fact that there is such thing as other priests before the time of Moses. Now, so be that then as he may, God's sovereign control of the affairs of people on this planet is demonstrated in what is described next with respect to the seven daughters of the Midian priest whose name has not been revealed in verse 16, but it was revealed later on as Ruel in verse 18. Now, so God's control is evident in that fact that these daughters of the Midian priest came to water their flock the precise moment when Moses was by the well. That's when they came. As we read still where we start in Exodus 2 verse 16, when it says, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. So this thing is, what I'm trying to drive here is this. There's no such thing as chance happening. Everything happens exactly as God has orchestrated it. Exactly. The timing of everything. So I'm saying that it was, as people say, accident. There's no such thing. Accident means no one is controlling events. God controls everything. So what it is that the time these seven young girls came there was exactly orchestrated, directed by God for a purpose. That's what we're seeing here. Now, see, the Hebrew text reveals here three actions on the part of the seven daughters of the Midian priest. Now, the first, based on this passage, is the arrival at the well. The second action is that of drawing water from the well that would normally involve the use of some container that is lowered by a rope into the well. The third action is that of filling the troughs. Now, some of our English versions, such as the English Standard Version, gives the impression that the second and the third actions were completed, and that they translated the clause this way. They say, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So everything seemed to be completed. Now, such translation, while permissible because of the Hebrew use, is not really consistent with the context. See, because the Hebrew, in a sense, it's not so much like Greek, even then, even in Greek, when we talk about tenses, we think in terms of the kind of action, not necessarily that of time. So, this is what we have here. Now, so, as much as it's permissible, that is inconsistent with the context. Now, this is because if the second and the third actions were already completed, then the action of Moses mentioned in verse 17 will be unnecessary. See, therefore, it is better to translate the clause to indicate that the second and the third actions were in progress, but not completed, as reflected in the NIV or the New English Translation that reads this way. This is where the New English Translation reads, says, and began to draw water and fill the troughs in order to water their father's flock. That's a more faithful way to the context. That is, they began, they haven't finished. Because if they finish, what's Moses coming in there to rescue them? They have not finished. So they were in the process. And that's why the translation, they began, is a better one. Now, so the seven sisters worked together to ensure they drew enough water to fill the troughs in order to water their father's flock. Now, it is possible that the well was covered with a stone that has to be rolled away to allow them to draw water. Now, if this is the case, the sisters would have worked together to accomplish this task before them in terms of being sure that they can get inside the water. Now, apparently, Moses did not offer to help them. He was sitting there. He didn't offer to help them. Maybe roll off the stone. Now, this may be in part due to his royal upbringing, where he would have had not much to do, some such manual work as to draw water from, let's say, from the Nile. He had servants who did this for him because he was an Egyptian royalty by adoption. So my point really is this, that his upbringing indicates he had limited knowledge with flock, so that he probably did not know exactly what to do at first until he was compelled to do so by an event that unfolded, which unfolded later while he was here. Now, his lack of knowledge of what takes place with the taking care of flock is in contrast with that of his great-grandfather Jacob, who, while facing this similar situation, used his experience to offer advice to shepherds who also gathered around a well, as we read in Genesis chapter 29, verses 6 through 10. Genesis Genesis 29, verses 6 through 10. It reads, then Jacob asked them, is he well? Yes, he is, they said. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It's not time for the flocks to be watered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture. We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stones have been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we'll water the sheep. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. In other words, we believe that that's what the practice at that time would be. They covered the well with stone, probably to keep things from falling in and so on and so forth, and even evaporation. So they will cover the well. So somebody has, or a group of them have to come together and roll over the stone. Anyway, it seems that Moses, because of his upbringing, in a privileged position, did not know what to do with respect to helping the seven sisters take care of their flock, as indicated by the fact that there was no record of him offering to help the seven sisters in watering of their father's flock prior to the action reported later in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 2 that we're studying. Now, this notwithstanding, the point we need to emphasize is the seven sisters came to water their father's flock in a time directed by the Lord, so that the arrival at the well was precisely the time Moses was around the well. Because there are things in God's plan that will have to take place. Now, many times I've said that. It's not that you read a particular passage that will quote what I'm going to tell you now. We human beings, we think in terms of time. God doesn't think in terms of time. He thinks in terms of events. Because time is something that has to do with the world we live in. God is above time. So he doesn't think in terms of time. It's events that are events that he has put in his plan. Once this takes place, the next thing is going to take place. But we think in terms of time. So here God has events that he has stringed together that will almost take place at this particular time. And that is what this time is seems to indicate. So what I'm saying is this. It is part of divine design that the sisters should arrive at the moment they did, since it is God's plan to connect the family of the priest to Moses. That's God's plan. And there's no other way than this event to transpire in order to bring about that. In other words, I'm saying God's eternal plan called for Moses to live for some time with the priest of Midian, probably so he will understand what a priest that worshiped the true God did. That could be, it's possible. So he watched how a priest functioned. But that was God's plan. So in any case, the responsibility of the believer that we are expounding is again that you should look out for opportunities God brings your way to display your passion for justice. Now, you know, remember, it's similar to a principle that we studied a long time ago, that many times people come to us and we forget that God sent them for a purpose. Now, he will now say, well, I'm sending you this person to give him the gospel. No. He may send them. They come in, as I've seen this many times, and I've talked to people, and eventually he proves out to be right. They come with a problem. And in the midst, nah, that's not what God sent him. I give the gospel, whatever it is. So there are times God will bring people in your path. And you focus on the problem and forget that it's another reason, which has to do always with the spiritual. So in this case, we say God will give you opportunities to carry out what we're studying. But we may not always recognize it. So the point is, we should, from now, having studied this, to keep your eyes open for opportunities that God is giving you to display your passion for justice. Now, so this, in this case, God certainly provided or provides us this opportunity to do so, but we must always recognize it. Now, this was not really the case with Moses. Some of us may not always recognize, but that didn't happen to Moses because he was passionate for justice. The Lord provided him an opportunity to demonstrate that he had the passion for justice, although he was at this time in a foreign land. Now, the opportunity God gave him to display his passion for justice was the mistreatment of the seven daughters of a Midian priest by male shepherds, as indicated in the first sentence of Exodus 2, verse 17. Look at verse 17 of what we're studying, Exodus chapter 2. That first sentence reads, "Some shepherds came along and drove them away." Them referring, of course, to the seven girls. Now see, this sentence speaks to injustice. And now that may not be clear to someone who does not have passion for justice. What I just read, you may not realize that that's what it's all about. It's about injustice. See, the injustice involved is conveyed with the shepherds driving away the sisters from the well and from a watering trough, which was probably a common trough used by the shepherds to water their flocks. Now, the action of the shepherds, of these shepherds, revealed, though, two factors that are usually present in injustice. It reveals two factors that you will see. Wherever there is injustice, you usually find these two factors. A first factor is the abuse of power or position. It is this abuse of power that is implied in the description of how a poor person is cheated or deprived of the crops of his field, as we read in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. Put your marker there in Proverbs, because I will go to one passage and come right back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23 reads, "A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away." In other words, sure, he's got all that. When there's injustice because of power, somebody takes it away from him. Now, that injustice, though, involves abuse of power, is also conveyed in the curse pronounced on those who use their power to carry out injustice by exploiting the work of others, according to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. Jeremiah 22, verse 13 reads, "Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor." That's injustice. And so God puts curse on such a person. Now, so the fact that we're considering, this factor that we're considering, is that the abuse of power or position is usually present in injustice. Now, this factor may not be apparent in the sentence that we're considering in Exodus 2, verse 17. Again, go back to that place. Remember still to leave something in Proverbs, because I'll come back to it very soon. Anyway, this is what we read again in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 2. It reads, "Some shepherds came along and drove them away. So, if you read that, you say, I don't see what he's talking about. So, we need to show how this factor that I've given you is embedded in the sentence we are considering. The shepherd, or the shepherds here, abused their position and power, in that the only perceptible reason they wanted to drive away the seven sisters from watering their flock is simply because they are males. That's the only reason we can say. Males are usually stronger physically than females. And so, it is because of this fact that the shepherds wanted to drive away the seven sisters. There's no other reason except that they are male, powerful. So, it is therefore that if they were their fellow male shepherds, that they would have dared to drive away seven of them from the watering trough, but because they were all females, the shepherds took advantage of their position or power to drive away the sisters. You see how we got it? So the factor that we want to emphasize is that it is rare, very rare, for injustice to take place without abuse of power or position. Now, those who have power or privilege are usually those who are eager to miscarry justice because they think they can get away with it. They think so. Now, in any case, or in case you have power or privilege, you should remember that there's no way that you will ever get away with injustice, since God is clear that the wicked will not go unpunished, according to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. Proverbs I hold on to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21 reads, "Be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free." And we have explained this several times from our study of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. The problem is that some people think they get away. But you see, God, like I say, God doesn't go with time. So you may do something today, and you say, God, I went with it. And it comes back when you're old, and you will remember what you did. That now you're paying for it, because God justice, see how he does his things, it's not the way we do. So when he says, the wicked will not go unpunished, and a person who executes injustice, I'm not talking about heaven or hell, right here, will somehow, some way suffer it. It'll come back to him or her. Now, a second factor involved in injustice is related to the first, which is to ignore the right of others. That's the second factor that you will see where there's injustice. The rights of others are ignored. So what I'm saying, it is nearly impossible for a person to be unjust or to be involved in an injustice without ignoring the right that others have or ignoring what is right and proper. Now, this factor is implied in the declaration of Proverbs 29, verse 7. Proverbs 29, verse 7. He reads, "The righteous care about justice for the poor." Something I've said many times, that the evangelicals are very, very weak in this area. And many of us Christians were very weak in this area. But this is what the Lord said, the righteous. If you're the righteous, say you care about justice for the poor. But the wicked have no such concern. Now the phrase, though, justice for the poor, I believe the New English translation, in my judgment, they captured it very well for the Hebrew. This is the way they translated it. Instead of the justice for the poor, they say the legal rights of the poor. The legal rights of the poor. So that justice is concerned then with the rights of others. Now a person who is not concerned with the rights of others is one that is going to act unjustly. Now the sentence, then some shepherds came along and drove them away of Exodus 2 verse 17 that we're considering, reveals this factor. How, you may ask? Well, it is through the driving away of the sisters who were watering their father's flock. They arrived first to the well and had also begun to draw water that they put in the trough. Now this means that they had the right to water their flocks as much as the shepherd who happened to be males. They had that right. Now the young girls arrived first, and so they had the right, the first right to the water. It's a common property more or less, but they came first. But the male shepherds ignored their rights. Hence, their move to drive them away. That, my friend, is injustice. So we are saying that no one can be involved in injustice without ignoring the rights of others. Of course, along with this element is that of selfishness, self-centeredness. Now, in other words, a person who only thinks about himself or herself is very prone to be unjust. Because all you care is yourself, me, that's all. You don't care about others. You don't care about the rights of others. And when you're in that kind of, when you're that kind of person, all you think about is yourself, you will eventually become an unjust person. Now the shepherds, no doubt here, were selfish. That they did not recognize that these young girls had the right to water their flocks since they came first. So anyway, the sentence that we are considering reveals the injustice or oppression of the shepherds with respect to the seven sisters who at that time, of course, they were the daughters of the Midian priest. And the action of the shepherds provided the opportunity to Moses to demonstrate his passion for justice. Remember that that's been the theme of Exodus 15, that we've been considering actually, beginning from verse 11. That the theme has to do with the theme of justice. That you as a believer, you must have passion for justice. So the action of these shepherds provided Moses that opportunity to demonstrate his passion for justice. So he could not stand oppression or injustice. Therefore, he spun into action as stated in the next clause of Exodus 2 verse 17. Look at the next clause where we're starting. He reads, "But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock." Now it is our assertion that it's because of the action of the shepherds that Moses took the action reported in this clause. Now to convey that the clause is that which resulted from the action of the shepherds, it may be preferable to begin the clause with the word "so," as we find in a handful of our English versions, such as God's Word Translation. Now, this is because the Hebrew word that is translated "but" in the NIV and majority of our English versions maybe used as a marker of result. And in which case, it could be translated so or therefore. As we have been, as we indicated, majority of our English versions began the clause with the word but, to contrast the action of Moses with that of shepherds. There's no doubt that Moses' action was in stark contrast to that of the shepherds who drove the daughters of the Midian priest away from the well. But it is probably the case that the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize that Moses would not have taken the action reported without the injustice he observed. Therefore, to convey this point, it is better to begin the clause with the word so. Of course, some English versions, such as the New English Translation, did not translate the Hebrew word that began our clause of this next Hebrew text. Anyway, it is our contention that the clause states the action of Moses as that which resulted in response to the shepherd's action. So in any case, passion for justice demands a believer. Here is something that when I introduce it, this whole section, it requires for the believer to come out of his or her comfort zone to become involved in an action that will help rectify injustice. You must come out of your comfort zone, whatever that happened to be. Now, this is what Moses really did. He was in a sitting position when the shepherds who drove these gods away arrived. To help rectify injustice, he had to get up from his sitting position. You see, the expression got up is translated from a Hebrew word that means to arise with various nuances, such as to come to power, as the Hebrew word is used to describe the new king of Egypt who came to power in time of Moses in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now, so the Hebrew word translated in our passage here when it says rose or got up is the same Hebrew word that's now going to be translated came to power. So here, he reads Exodus 1:8. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to get up, to stand up. It is in this sense that it is used in our passage. So Moses stood up from his sitting position to enable him to take the action that is necessary to rectify the injustice he observed. But that's not all, really. There is a sense that the word here conveys that of courage, because it required courage on the part of Moses to get involved with the event that unfolded before him. He was not afraid to single-handedly confront several shepherds. The implication is that a person who has passion for justice cannot be on defense, as so to say. That person should be courageous to take the appropriate action that is required by the situation involved. Translated in a simple way, you must be filled of the Spirit. Because once you are filled of the Spirit, you have the boldness. The action Moses took was that of helping the gods with their work, as they were helpless before their oppressors, the shepherds, as in the verbal phrase, came to their rescue. Now the expression came to the rescue is translated from a Hebrew word whose root meaning implies bringing help to people in the midst of their trouble rather than in rescuing them from it. Now the word is used in the Hebrew form in which it's used in our passage, what they call in the Hebrew, hifel. It's used in our passage, it means to help, to save, to come to one's aid. Now the word is used predominantly with God, saving his covenant people from physical dangers or from their enemies. It's also used of God's saving from moral troubles as it is used for his future deliverance of his covenant people from their sinful conduct, as reported in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23. He reads, "They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding and I will cleanse them. They will be my people and I will be their God." Now this aside then, when it is used of humans, the sense is quite often that of helping. So in our passage of Exodus 2:17, the sense is that of helping the gods to carry out their work of watering their flock. Now we're saying that it is not only that Moses rescued them in the sense that he helped them escape from the hands of the shepherds, but that he did something for them to enable them complete their task of watering their flocks. That is the meaning of our verse when it says to help with their work. This meaning of helping them finish their work is that suggested in the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament. Now, so we contend then that the Hebrew translated "come to rescue" in the NIV should better be understood as helping the gods to do their work. Now, this interpretation is supported by the last Bible phrase of Exodus 2 verse 17, which says, "and water their flock." Now the conjunction "and" is also translated from the same Hebrew word that is translated "but" in the verse, at the beginning of the second clause of this verse. However, as we indicated previously, the word, the Hebrew word, has several usages. In the last Bible phrase, it is used as a marker of explanation. In other words, instead of "and," the Hebrew word may be translated "that is," leading to the translation "that is watered their flock." So the translation enables us to recognize that what Moses wrote in the Hebrew text that is translated "came to their rescue" in the NIV should be understood to mean that he came to the God's help to enable them do their work of watering their flock. Furthermore, further support of this, of course, is presented in the narrative of the gods once they got home to their father in verse 19 that we'll look at next week. So the point being that Moses' passion for justice led him to take action that involved assisting the gods to do their work. His action of helping the gods water their flock is similar to that of his great-grandfather Jacob that we read in the passage I read a few minutes ago, actually in Genesis 29, especially verse 10. So Jacob's case, of course, was different in that he helped Rachel, who was not oppressed. Moses did not get up to help the daughters of Midian when they first arrived until they were oppressed, indicating that his action was because of his passion for injustice. He could not stand for injustice. That should be the thing that should characterize every believer. You should be always angry when you see injustice. God provided him the opportunity to demonstrate his passion for justice, and he did. This is in keeping them with the responsibility that every believer has that we are expanding, which again is this: you should look for opportunities God brings your way to display your passion for justice. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we have the insight, the spiritual insight, to know when to act. in the face of injustice. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.